Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
Hey, Muruti, Ligai.
Hey, great, my elder. How are you doing?
No, reading my elder, my pastor. Cannot complain at all. Your day's been good?
Blessed among the best. How's yours been?
Fantastic. Had a great one, yes, too. Sir. Thank you so much for asking. Well, we are continuing with our discussion this afternoon, talking about faith versus works, and talking about works in the absence of faith. And that, I think let's actually look at that angle, the faith, the works in the absence of faith. Now, the many organizations, individuals who do not claim to be Christians, but they do impactful work in places of great need. And so can faith and...
Hey, I love that.
Yeah, so can, can faith and good works exist apart from each other? So this is what we want to actually, you know, go through today. So, Pastor, a question to you. Is it possible then to do good works without faith? What do we say about, you know, philanthropists and NGOs that do charity work that help the less fortunate and assist in all kinds of disaster relief efforts, but they don't have a faith base?
Wow, man, that's an interesting, it's a beautiful question that you're asking. And always, let me begin by reminding our listeners and maybe greeting them first. Greet everybody, and I'm so glad to be here. Let me begin by reminding everyone who's listening that we are anchored in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, which says, excuse me, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Wow.
Yeah.
Maybe let me answer it this way. So when Jesus said to them they should go back, they should cross over, and he said to them, "I will catch up with you. I'm going to pray." We definitely need to take note that on the side that they were leaving from, that was a side that was a desert area. And on the side they were going to, that was a side of a mountainous area. Now, when you excuse me, when you look at the two, you realize that the Bible says that Jesus said he's going to pray on the mountain. Yet on the side where they were living from, there's no mountain. The mountain is where they are going.
Okay.
But I think I dealt with that a little bit earlier on in the week. I don't want to deal with that too much now. The fact that when Jesus was walking towards the boat, he was actually coming from being a victor in the issue of the storm. He was so when the storms come down,
yeah.
look, Dana, here's a juxtaposition. Maybe I mentioned this earlier on in the week. I want to thresh this out in an attempt to answer today's question.
Okay.
I want to lay it out properly so that we understand better what I was saying earlier on in the week. So what happens is Jesus in Mark chapter 4 and 5, there's an issue there. There's an issue. Jesus is sleeping in the boat and other things are happening. But here's what happens. Geographical setting is that there's a mountain where the storm naturally, the storm is brewed at the altitude of the mountain. And then the velocity of the storm is, I hope I'm speaking to somebody who understands these big English words. The velocity of the storm is determined by the altitude where it's coming from. So in simple terms, the speed and the viciousness of the storm is determined by how high the mountain is. So the higher the mountain, the more vicious the storm is going to be. Yet when they are going towards Gadara, it's not only a storm that is brewing on top of the mountain. There's also some a demoniac who's got legion of demons inside of him. And I want to take this conversation quickly into the spirit realm and talk about storms that come because they are influenced by evil tendencies and evil spirits that are coming down from the mountain. And so I want to juxtaposition this with Matthew 14, where the storm is coming from the mountain. And as the storm comes down from the mountain, it is coming down from the mountain.
Yep.
Yet it is coming from the same direction that Jesus is coming from. And when you look at the passage, you begin to realize that the storm was coming from that same direction. Yet it was not coming to finish them off. It was coming because it was coming. Jesus had already conquered that storm. But I'm not there. Here I'm here where Jesus is walking.
Okay.
When Jesus is walking towards the boat, you know, the genius is in the detail of the text. When Jesus is walking towards the boat, the guys don't realize that it is Jesus. And then they begin to panic. And then it is Jesus who announces that he is the one who is coming and walking towards them. Now, in that walk, the walk is informed by his will to walk on the water. The walk is not informed by the will of others so that he can walk on the water. He is walking on the water is informed by what he wills to do, what he wants to do. He pleases to walk on the water so that he can walk on the water for whatever purpose that he's walking on the water. And that helps the faith of the disciples to be able to grow. Now, your question is talking about those who do not have faith, yet they walk on the water. At the end of the day, you see, somebody said to me the other day, in fact, now when we had started this week of prayer,
right?
Got a call from a friend, a pastor friend. He says to me from Kenya. He says to me, "I've been listening to your sermons, man, and I'm happy about the things that you've been saying." And then he says something very deep. He says, when God is when. He says you cannot explain God in the two official descriptive ways, which is mathematically and scientifically. There's no way you are going to be able to explain God in those two ways unless if you explain it in an experiential way. And then he continues to say, when you explain God mathematically, it ends on a mathematical level.
Okay.
1 + 1 = 2. It is a fact. It is a fact that is irrefutable. But it is not a fact that compels somebody to believe in the fact. Somebody can believe in something else, even though the fact remains the fact. And then he says, scientifically also, there is that kind of understanding that you are not able to believe the definition, the scientific definition, unless it is not unless, but you will not believe it because it is a scientific definition and it is a fact. The only way it is to experience God. There's no way you can that you can define God in the first two, but you can define him in experiencing him. Then he says, when you define God in 1 + 1 is equal to, so what? It does not impact the person's life in any way. Then he says, when you define God, he gives an example. He says, when you are on a date or you are with your wife, let's use a wife for the benefit of this one. He says, when you are with your wife and you say to your wife, let us utilize our upper limbs, particularly the facial construct, the two protruding muscles to communicate physically touching, that we may be able to show affection from the biological contact of each other, simply meaning that let us kiss. You are probably not going to get that kiss, because the person listening to you explaining this scientific the scientific way of kissing is not going to understand what you're saying. Or even if they do understand it, it is not pleasing to them. You come back to the point of saying, so what? Yet, if you are able to say to your wife, I have missed you so much. Your lips look so good this evening, because the whole day I have been thinking about you. That, you know, that experiential kind of explanation, that is what pulls the person closer to you, that you may be able to obtain the kiss. And that, he says, you can only understand God's presence or God's action or God's being there in our lives through the experience. The experiential definition. So he says, when you talk about knowing God through any other way, it is not going to be possible. The only way it's going to be possible is if you are going to experience God. So Jesus is walking on the water. And as he walks on the water, these guys are looking at him and they are thinking to themselves, what is this that we are looking at? Is it a ghost? Is it an evil spirit? What is it? But Peter looks at the situation and he decides not to define it in any other scientific form. His first response is, Lord, I want to experience you. The guys who are doing good, they are doing good regardless of whether they understand if God is there or not. But that good doing is actually bringing an experience of God to somebody else's life. So even though they may claim not to know God, even though they may claim not to follow God, even though they may claim not to have, but at the end of the day, when Jesus asks the question is not going to be, did you claim to know me? In fact, Jesus says, those who claimed to know me, I will say to them, I do not know you. The question that is going to be important is the following. When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was naked, did you clothe me? When I was in prison, did you visit me? When I was in hospital, did you pray for me? Those are the questions that are going to be important. The experience of having God in your life is what is important in this situation. So Jesus walking on the water and Peter joining him on the water to walk together with Jesus on the water. Oh, that is the important part.
Yeah. Now, Pastor, tell me then, in light of what you have said, is it then possible to have faith that is not backed by works?
Ooh, man, having faith that is not backed by works. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Having faith that is not backed by works is like sitting with a dead person. There are people who, when their loved ones die, they go and they cremate and then they bring the ashes back home and they put them in an urn somewhere. Those ashes, if you're, you know, I don't know why they do that. My assumption is that he becomes a kind of god, probably, and maybe may be able to help them and so forth. So what happens is, should the house burn down, those ashes are going to need that individual to save the ashes. The person who put the ashes on the shelf, that's the same person who must go and save those ashes. So the purpose of those ashes being God will now be nullified, because it's a God who cannot save himself from a fire, who needs to be saved from a fire. It's not going to work, because that God is inactive. He is just there. Even when there is trouble or problems that need him to deal with, he can't deal with them. Instead, he needs the one who worships him to come and be the one who saves him. So the God who is supposed to be a savior is now saved by the one who's supposed to be saved. the saved is now saving the savior. I mean, come on. There's no faith.
Yeah.
That can be valid without works. Faith can only be valid when we see the works. So when you stand up and you bring the food from wherever, gift of the givers, or Pastor Mashishi there at the Trans Orange Conference at the Meals on Wheels, he came. The other day he came to visit me and he brought a lot of food with him, and I was really touched, you know, because that was one of the ways that he was able to express his love for me and his condolences for me and all of that. I was really touched because, you know, during the funeral we had exhausted all our funds. We were not able to sustain ourselves for some time. And so he came through for us. And, you know, he brought food. That is the question of faith. It cannot be faith without works. Mm. You can only see the faith when the works is there.
Yeah. True. Now, I want us to conclude, Pastor, this afternoon. We are told that, you know, mustard seed faith can move mountains. If I'm not seeing mountains moving in my life, is it my fault for lack of faith?
Yeah, that's a very difficult but easy question.
Mm-hmm.
if you are not seeing mountains move in your life, it is definitely your fault. I'm going to say something that I've not said to anyone, but I've been thinking about this for the duration of since around February. When my old man went into hospital, up until now, when I prayed for him to get well and he didn't get well, and then he died, and then they brought the coffin here at home in the morning of the funeral. And then I thought to myself, when I looked at that coffin being wheeled in, that casket was quite huge. People struggled to bring it into the house. And I looked at it and I thought to myself, wait, man, but I'm a pastor. I'm a believer. I have faith. I think it's bigger than a mustard seed. Maybe I can speak to this man and he must wake up. And I didn't. I stood there. I got overwhelmed by emotion.
Yeah.
I started crying like a baby. Because my best friend, the only guy that I've known as a friend my whole life, is now lying in a casket. And I wanted to say to him, wake up in the name of Jesus. And I looked around. I thought, yeah, this is the time when I will be labeled the biggest fool in the whole division for the rest of my life. It was my fault. It's my fault that I've not seen mountains move in my life. I didn't have the courage to say those words.
Yeah,
I don't know what would have happened if I had said those words. Probabilities are he wouldn't have woken up, But the pastors who were there to help me to run that service, or to run the service on my behalf at least, they would have laughed their head. I would have been the laughing stock up until today. But that's the character of faith. The character of faith is such that you do things that seem or look stupid to other people.
Yeah, yeah.
When Peter jumps out of that boat, we said this at the beginning of the week, Peter looked very stupid, very careless, very somebody whose responsibility levels are very low. Somebody who does not care about what comes after what he's doing now. And that becomes the basis of the question on the question of faith without works. It is not possible for you to say you have faith and then you don't move the mountain. You must be able to move the mountain. Maybe let me take a minute tell you what this great man did one time.
Mm-hmm.
We were stationed in Limpopo, in a town called Giani.
Mm-hmm.
And then the conference calls him. They say, we at the department, the Dockers department and the women ministries, they want to bring food parcels to that district. So he needs to gather around 500 people who are going to receive those food parcels.
Mm.
He then calls a district meeting. He then arranges for the people to come. Excuse me. But in that district meeting, the district management board says to him, Pastor, that is impossible. As a district, we don't even come to that number. We're not 500 as a district. We're probably 200 or 300, just the members. Now you want us to bring community. Where will we get those people?
Mm.
He said to them, the conference is coming and I am going. I don't know about you. Please go and tell your neighbors, everyone, to bring, to come so that they can get food parcels. And people ridiculed him. They said, no, it's not possible. Where will we get the transport? The money that we will be paying for transport, we can actually use that to buy the food parcels ourselves. This whole idea is really a pie in the sky. But then what he did next was the mountain moving for me. He goes to the bus company.
Mm-hmm.
He says to the young man running the company, the owner of the company, he says to him, listen, I want two buses to leave from Giani to Tzaneen on such and such a date. Can you provide that? The young man says, yes. He goes to another bus company. He tells them the same thing. They say, yes, we will provide them for free.
Mm.
He does all those preparations alone. And then he keeps asking the elders, are the numbers coming together? We now have the buses. The elders said, no ways, Pastor. That's a lie. There's no one who will give you buses to travel over 100 kilometers single trip just to take needy people there and bring them back. It's not possible. And he said to them, the buses are there. Are the people coming? The elders refused with that. They didn't believe it. Then came the day. On the day when the food parcels were being distributed, the buses left with 10 people each inside each bus.
Mm-hmm.
They left, they went to Tzaneen to go and get the food parcels. He didn't have petrol. Remember, he's been running around the whole month trying to prepare for this thing.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have, he's now broke. He doesn't have petrol. He drives to the filling station. When he arrives there, the owner of the filling station, his name is Masingi, the guy who's running a big company here in Johannesburg, property company.
Mm-hmm.
He's got a filling station in Kian. He goes to that filling station. He says, I need petrol. I'm going to church. The petrol attendant says, you are crazy. But maybe speak to the owner because today you are lucky he's here. He goes inside. He asks to see Masingita. Masingita comes out. He says, hi, who are you? How can I help you? He says, I'm Pastor Mulupa. I want to go for a church program. We're distributing food, but I don't have petrol. Can you help me? He says, how much do you need? He says, I don't know how much a full tank is right now, but I just need money to go there and come back. The guy grabs cash in his pocket. He counts something like 8,000 rands, and he gives it to the general. General goes outside, he pours full tank petrol, goes to Tzanin, he comes back. The whole thing, when you look at it, is a mountain moving right in front of our eyes.
Mm. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Indeed, mountain moving faith, mountain moving faith. Powerful stuff. Pastor, I think we should end it there for today. And we are going to be doing a conclusion tomorrow, wrapping up our day. Looking forward to that already. It's been a fantastic one today. And I do want to thank you so much for coming through.
Thank you for having me. And the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you.
Amen.
The Lord be gracious to you.
Amen.
And give you peace.
Blessings to you. Thank you so much, Pastor.
Thank you. God bless.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.